Well, good morning. Good to see you. Good to have you back. Hope you have a pen and are ready to go. So how many of you went home and made your kids go to bed with all the lights out and everything? How many did you? Did you guys have to go to bed early last night? Did you? Oh. And which are you? Jeff, what are you? The assertive? You're the cooperative rebel. Okay. Good. So you're cooperating right now, but deep inside of here. Yeah, I got your number. All right. That's great. Well, I hope we've had time to learn something. I felt yesterday we were so rushed, and we rushed again today somewhat. So we're on session 5 this morning, and if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to give us a little bit of understanding in that we are building on a foundation that we lay. And we'll talk about some very key elements today that I want us to spend some time. But let's begin with prayer this morning, shall we? Father, it is a joy and a privilege to know that you are our Father and that you're the one who has begat all things and you have given to us life today. And we rest in you. And we find our complete satisfaction in you and in you alone. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn about how we can handle this precious gift of children that you have given us. And Lord, desire that everything that we do, whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we do for the glory of God. And so, Lord, would you meet with us today? Would you work in our hearts? And would you cause in us the ability to see who you are in your high and lofty position, and that we would worship you as you are to be worshiped. Lord, thank you that you've given to us this time together. Thank you for these folks coming today. And we do for being our God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you haven't picked up one of those books, at least get one of them, and that is Shepherding a Child's Heart. And you will see some of the material, I must say, has come from Ted Tripp and material there, Shepherding a Child's Heart. But he says there that we often reduce parenting to 3 elements. And I want about your own parents as we talk about these 3 elements. Rules, correction, and discipline. Or rules, correction, and punishment. And often, or at least for many of us, it seems like this is how we were brought up. We had rules, and if we broke those rules, there was something in there that was a correction to us. If we still didn't get it, then we were punished for it. We don't typically like rules, do we? We did then, and we now certainly won't inflict them upon our own children. But every family needs its rules, every family correction, discipline. But for many, this type of communication is the extent of what we communicate to our children. And if we were to poll everyone here today, how much of what we were taught from our parents was in fact touched by those elements? Most parents will quickly acknowledge that 80 to 90% of their communication is rules, correction, and punishment. And I want us to discuss today what are some more methods of child training that we can live with and do and pursue. Do you know that there are other types of communication that are vital to a young person coming to terms with life and the things of God? And so we want to explore other types of communication. And let's look at your first line here, learning to communicate. And let's begin with learning to communicate with your child. Learning to talk to your child so that he understands you is vital. It's very important that your child understands you. And we've talked about this already in previous lessons. Full-orbed communication is the cement that holds the parent and child relationship together. And we mentioned yesterday that if they don't understand the bottom line, and if they don't know how to, then you will not be able to talk to them. You will not be able to communicate to them because they think life is about them And they think that it must go their way. And if you come across and you bring them a different direction than what they think, then they will put up the walls of defensiveness and they will not listen to you. And you have not given them the reason to listen to them. So honest, thorough, and truly biblical communication is very expensive. Honest, thorough communication is expensive. You say, what are you talking about? It costs a great deal. It costs a great deal of time. To be able to sit and talk with your children, you need to spend time with them. It takes a lot of energy. A lot of spiritual energy as well as physical and emotional energy. And some people think that listening is what you do between opportunities to say something. In fact, some people are merely listening, and as they're listening, they're already thinking about what they're going to say next. You ever done that? You ever talked with someone who's they're already down the road, and they're already coming up with their response, and they're not hearing you what you say? My wife worked for a boss like that, and she said some days I would have to take him and almost grab him by the collar and look at him in the face and say, "You're not listening." And I thought, "Ooh, I wonder if I'm doing that." I wonder how many times she wants to take me by the collar and say, "You're not listening." And men, we're not too good at listening, are we? We interpret things and we come up with what we think is being said. And one of the best ways that you can understand your wife is to spit back to, not literally, but come back to her with, "Now, honey, if I'm understanding you right, are you saying," and say it in your own words, and then let her decide whether or not that you're actually saying what she's saying. And don't be the judge of that. "Well, I'll be the judge of what you're telling me." Oh, that's good. That'll work. That's communicating. But Proverbs reminds us that a fool does not delight in understanding, but in airing his own opinion. Proverbs 18:2. It's hard to know when to talk and when to listen, and for how long do you listen to what, isn't it? As a parent, physical and spiritual energy is used at a fast pace when you're really listening. But you must keep your thoughts focused. You must avoid the temptation to chase the unimportant. And your children are very good at this. You remember you were very good at it at one time. That you bring up these straw men in order to hope to kind of water down what really needs to be talked about. But you must really focus on keeping the main thing, the main thing. And you must avoid the temptation to chase the unimportant. You know, modeling repentance and graciousness is a must for a parent. Ted Tripp also says that communication is the art of expressing in godly ways what is in my heart and of hearing and of hearing completely and understanding what another thinks and feels. Men, let me just stop right here. Do you really know what your wife thinks about how you pick up the room and how you help around the house? Do you really know what she thinks about how you handle the children as well? Or do you think you know what she thinks? And opening your heart and your life and listening to the spouse between you two guys will help you in learning how to communicate to your child. Now, listening requires a parent to develop several important things in his life. And the first thing that a parent must continually develop and pray earnestly that God will work in their hearts is humility. A parent must exhibit humility. Can parents be wrong? Okay. Yeah, we're all saying that. But you know as well as I do how many times you remember your own mom and dad saying, "I was wrong." And hopefully you heard that. But I think many of us never heard that. And humility is something that God works into us. Psalm 18:27 says, "For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." And remember, rebellion is pride lived out in a way that seeks to reject God as God and replace Him with you being God. And we all know that we're not God. But humility is a gift of God where the individual seeks to see life as God sees it. And he doesn't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, Romans 12:3. And learning to see life from God's point of view is one way in which humility is worked into you, into your own heart and life. Are you humble? Secondly, this is very important, transparency. Learning to be transparent is one of the most difficult things for people to learn. It means that they are willing, or it means that they are unwilling to hide. By nature, sin has worked in us a hiding nature. We want to hide. This is where people who engage in sin often have done it in a fashion by themselves for long periods of time. They've hidden their sin. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden." Sin works in us a hiding. We do not want... That's okay. We do not want people to see us as we are. So we erect walls. And we live behind those walls. And we hope and pray that no one will see us, and that the light of God and His glory and His holiness will shine in our hearts and our lives. And He is light, and light dispels darkness. And so a parent must learn what it means to be transparent. Transparent living means that sin is not swept under the carpet. You don't ignore sin. You don't ignore sin in your own life. Some of our biggest blind spots to our kids is the sin that we're holding on to in our own lives. And so we don't sweep it under the carpet, and the things of life are not hidden and covered, but are dealt with straight on, with an openness and a willingness to talk as needed about things in life. This is very important, that both husband and wife are living in a transparent way as well. Then the next thing, and all of this links hand in hand, and that is honesty. Dealing life from an honest standpoint, seeking to be honest in all areas of communication in life, is vital for healthy relationships to exist. And let me just stop right here. Let me just say this. Men, this is an area that we must deal with. We are very good at hiding. We're very good at living in la-la land, in a land that perhaps no one knows and no one sees. Men struggle on a regular basis with pornography. Men struggle with the internet. And this is where I would strongly encourage you to live honestly. If you're struggling in this area, get help. Come see your pastor, one of the men here of the church that can help you. But God has given to you an opportunity to live a life of honesty and a life of transparency. And if you're hiding sin, Scripture says you will not prosper. And it's just rampant in our culture today. Nudity, not living in an open relationship that demonstrates a willingness to be accountable. And your wives are there as completers. Scripture says the wife is to be the completer to the husband. And the implication clearly is that men are incomplete. And once again, is it okay to be incomplete? And I would say yes, because that's the way God made us. And We have been given a wife, and part of that wonderful gift that she is that she is our assistant. She is our accountability partner. And you cannot be accountable if you're hiding things from her. And now, ladies, if your husband comes to you and he wants to talk to you about certain things, you need to make it easy for him to talk to him. You need to understand that he is coming, and he is coming sticking his neck out, being honest, and attempting to say what God is working on his own heart, and you don't need to trample on it. You need to love him for that. But often, we allow dishonesty. Parents use exaggeration. How many thousands of times have I told you not to do that? Well, what does the child do? He throws up his defenses because you haven't told him 1,000 times. Now, it seems like that. And maybe it's only a couple hundred times. But parents use exaggeration, hyperbole, comparisons, white lies, little fudging here and there, innuendos. And they use these frequently to their children, and they wonder why they don't have the children's respect. Once again, your job is to help them to honor mom and dad, and so you must live an honorable life. Be honest. Well, let's move on. What are some of the types of communication? Learning to allow God to humble you and keep you from hiding sin, striving for transparency, and pursuing honesty, all of these will help you intentionally learn different types of communication. A good parent will purposely learn other ways of communicating. And this is an exercise that I want to encourage you to look at. All the words that you say during the day to your child, how many of them will fit into these categories? All right, let's look at these quickly. How about communicating encouragement? Stopping to think about how to encourage your child will help you choose words carefully. You always do this. You never do this. Do I have to speak to you again? Does it really encourage? Does it really build up? These are words that will inspire, fill with hope, and energize a child towards that which is good and which is godly and which is just and lovely. So, encouragement. Secondly, correction. Correction remedies something is wrong. We a lot of times spend a lot of time on, this was wrong. Don't ever do that again. What should he do next time? What is it that he should do next time? Why is it wrong? Now, once again, this is presupposing that the child has learned obedience and that he knows what no means, so that he can begin to understand these things. Correction is one reason why God gives a mom and dad. You're there to guide him. You're there to help him go that way. He doesn't know which way to go. I can remember when my kids were going through this very time where we were setting the boundaries, and we're setting the boundaries right from the get-go. You've got to set those boundaries, and those boundaries are there every day. And I can remember that they would bump up against the boundaries over and over and over. And if I wasn't watching what was going on and coming alongside them and saying, no, do this and think about this, that they would run through those boundaries and, of course, violate the very boundaries that God had placed in their lives and through their parents. And I would come alongside them and I would have to use a disciplinary measure. And it was almost as if they would go, thank you, Dad, for not letting us have our own way. Now, they would never say that. But there was this, those boundaries are still there. And that indication of love. And we'll talk about this later on. But correction. Is there correction? Are you showing them another way? Then, rebuke. Scripture talks about rebuke. There are times when correction must be raised to the level of rebuke. And this is something that you need to take very huge amounts of caution with. A rebuke censures behavior. And I use that word wisely, and let me just explain it, because there's such a stir today about censorship. But that is very much a part of life. For example, there are some very necessary limits on free speech. We should never tell people that we hate them or wish death upon them or injury upon them. We should limit our speech. And such statements should draw a stern rebuke. There are certain things in our family, certain words that we do not say and we should not say. You know, in our house, it was words with bodily functions or were not allowed to be talked of in a very crass way. And so we would often change the words just so that the bodily function was not a very vulgar term, but a word that could be said as sometimes needed to be said, even in public, and it was tastefully done. I think parents need to think about the words that they use in those ways. And when your child speaks in ways that are not kind, a rebuke should be offered. And you should not let the child speak like that. So such statements should draw a stern rebuke. Rebuke should never be left, though, without the use of other forms of communication, without correction, without encouragement. as well. What are some things they can say? The next word is the word entreaty. This is communication with an earnestness about it. And as I said yesterday, save your vocal tones, so to speak, for certain communication of earnestness. You shouldn't have to scream at your child all the time. When you start doing that, they're not going to know when you really mean it and when you really mean it. If you're yelling and screaming at them all the time. And by the way, do you realize sometimes a small voice with great intensity can communicate even better? I would sometimes take one of my children and say, "Listen to me." Real quiet. And they would hear you a whole lot better than screaming. And I'm just saying these are tools that you can use to communicate to your child. I was talking with Quentin. Some of you know Quentin without knowing him. I told him yesterday. I said, "I hope your ears are not turning red." He said, "No, Dad, I'm used to you by now." He knows me by now. But he was telling me about a camper that he had this week that he used that particular thing on. He said, "All week, Dad," he said, he would not listen to me. And I'd say, "Why wasn't he listening to me?" And so he said, I finally looked over to him and I said, "You must listen to me." And he says, "And he did it." I thought, well, okay, that works, see? But entreaty is pleading, soliciting, urging, and begging. But it is not begging of a beggar. It's not a person who doesn't have anything begging something from someone who does have something. Rather, it is the earnest pleading of a father or a mother who, understanding his child and understanding the ways of God, comes alongside and the extremity of the moment is willing to bear his soul in earnest pleading for his child to act in wisdom and in faith. Proverbs 23 verse 26 says this, "My son, give me your heart. Listen to what I'm saying." And this is an area that I would strongly encourage you. Save it for very important moments. Pull your son next to you and say, "Son, you must listen to me." One of the things that I've encouraged parents to do is always, always, always bring God and the responsibility that God has given to me as a father. I would say, "Carissa, you've got to understand, I have a responsibility to God, and someday I'm going to stand and give an account to God what I have done with my kids. And you need to know this, and the reason I'm doing this is because I love you, but secondly, and most importantly, I love God. And I'm going to do what God has bid me to do. And He has come for me, and He's given me the privilege and the opportunity to love you and to show you what to do. You must listen to me. Do you hear me?" No. But that's entreaty. Next is instruction, and this is the process of providing a lesson, a precept, or information that will help your child understand his world. Now, once again, you are attempting to help him understand the world as God sees it. It's not your view of the world, it's God's view of the world you're wanting them to see. And we said yesterday that life is about God. And all of life is about the Creator and what the Creator is doing. It's not about you. And let me just encourage you, think of that in every area of life that you live and how you respond. That this is a situation which a sovereign, wise, and good God is at work in. And that God gave you those kids on purpose for a purpose. Yes, you had something to do with it. But the reality is, God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who is at work. And it's not about you, and it's not about your agenda. It's about who God is. And this will help you be flexible, and yet be firm at the same time. And understanding that will help you then give instruction. Help your child understand the framework of life and what life really is all about will help him in every area of life. If a child is disobedient in one area, it will demonstrate itself in many other areas. And you want to help him understand that God is involved in all of those areas. And it's the same way true in your own life. Scripture says you cannot sin and get away with it. You may think you are, but be sure your sin will find you out. What you sow is what you will reap, Scripture says. So you want to help that child sow righteousness so that he will reap that kind of righteousness. So you need to instruct him. And then there are times that you need to warn. Warning. This is very, very important in life. The potential for danger exists, and carefully placed warnings put us on guard regarding the possibilities or even the probabilities of danger. A warning is merciful speech, for it is like posting a sign informing motorists that a bridge is out. And once again, if you have a child whose heart is not listening, whose heart is off doing something else, then they won't heed the warnings. And Proverbs is filled with warnings. Proverbs 13:18, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. Wow. Comes to poverty and shame. That's not just talking about material poverty. It's talking about poverty in every way imaginable. Poverty of understanding life. Being poor and being rich in shame. Be careful that what you say and what you warn about do not misrepresent truth and thereby bring unnecessary fear to a child's life. Scott. Yeah, that's an interesting question, because once again, understand, you teach more by what you do than the words that you say. And so obviously one of the things that you can learn from this is, you know, where do I take shortcuts and where do I teach that in other areas, first of all? And secondly, one of the things that I told my kids right when they were very, very young, that that dad is rarely concerned about what your friends do. That really gives me very little concern. Other than, I do say this, and what I would encourage you is make their friends your friends. That was a golden rule at our house, that they were not allowed to have friends that weren't friends with me. Now, here's what that meant. And because I was a pastor, I could be a little bit flexible in my day and I could do this. But when I picked them up from school, I always would try to park in different places, and then I would walk over to where they were, and if they had people around them, I would say, hey, who's your friend? And they go, oh, Dad, this is so-and-so, and this is such-and-so. And then I would start asking them questions, you know, who are your parents, and where do you go to church, and what kind of things do you like in life? What do you like about school? And then when they were over to our house, I'm sitting there on the couch with them, and I'm going, hey, and the kids caught on to this a whole lot faster. You know, their friends caught on to it. And believe it or not, they liked coming over to our house because they could talk not only to a parent, which was, my kids said, Dad, we're weird. None of my kids ever talked to their parents. None of my friends ever talked to their parents. None of my friends ever sit down around a table and just talk out things. And so not only was it because I was a parent, but also because they knew I was a pastor in the area. And I would always ask them, have you ever sat down and talked with your pastor? And they'd go, no. Like, I do that only if I'm in trouble, you know? And I just wanted to let them know, no, it's not when you're in trouble that I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you because I want to know who you are. And what I've done is I've begun to establish a relationship with the kids. And so I would often know whether or not their friends were really doing that and really thinking that, because sometimes our kids use that as a manipulative ploy. Well, all my friends are doing it, you know, and it looks like they're doing okay. And so I would just explain to them that God has given me the responsibility, and these are things that we live by faith. It's a neat opportunity to teach them to live by faith. That there's a lot of things in life that they're not going to fully understand and fully grasp, but because God says it, we must do it purely by faith. And someday they'll see it. Yeah. No, that's great though. And let me encourage you too, because you're taller. Pull up a box and sit down. Get on their level. I would constantly do that. And I would come in and I would just sit down like on the curb, and let them be taller than me. Let them be over me. And what that does is that throws them off guard too, because they're like, you know, they're used to looking up at adults, and here's an adult who's actually sitting there. And it's a neat opportunity to, and it opens up doors. It's an amazing thing. And then in the same way here, whenever you're talking to people and you're loving on people, love their kids. If you love their kids, I do it because I love it. I mean, I enjoy the kids very much. So it's not hard for me to do that, but I'd love to meet your kids as well today, Sue. But instruction, warning, we need to keep going here. Teaching, this is the impartation of knowledge. This is a neat opportunity for you to talk to your child and say, honey, let me tell you about this. They come home with, so-and-so, you know, in high school, so-and-so is pregnant. And, you know, mom, what is this? And what happened here? I mean, I thought she was a good girl and all this. This is a good teaching time. We call them Kodak moments at our house. This is a Kodak moment. It doesn't mean we're taking pictures. It means we're sitting down talking about things. And you need to be alert. And you say, well, how do you talk about stuff like that? You say only what you need to say in order to solve their particular issue. You don't need to go into great detail, but they ask about certain things at very early ages, and you only need to say just what you need to say to cause them to move on without causing a greater stir. But there's all kinds of teaching times. The Deuteronomy 6 passage, as you're walking around, as you're lying down, as you're rising up, all of these times are times that you need to be teaching and molding your child. Every opportunity. When they fall down and they scream and holler and dance around, even that sometimes is a neat opportunity to say, honey, you know, I know it hurts, but even there we exercise self-control and we don't scream and draw unnecessary attention to ourselves. Because the reality is we don't know sometimes whether you really, really, really are injured badly or you're just screaming and hollering because you are frustrated that you got hurt. And sometimes you miscommunicate what you don't want communicated because you want attention and life's about you. And it goes on from there. And then, if you can see it down here, the last one is prayer. While praying is not communication with the child, but with God, it is an essential element of communication. Understanding what children pray and how they pray and what they pray for is often a window into their own hearts. You want to know their hearts. Pray with your kids. And you pray in front of your kids. And talk about what do we pray about? And how do we pray? Pray Scripture with your kids. Take them to Scripture and say, we can pray this to God. So that they know how to pray. I'm watching time here. Now, let's move on. We could spend a lot of time in these areas. But let's talk about communication in chastisement. Now, as a parent, you occupy a position of human authority that is ordained by God. God has given you that authority. We talked about this yesterday. And sometimes it's necessary for authorities to communicate the legitimate authority and responsibility given them by God that will confront the sin in the heart of their child. The problem exists when the communication to the child is ignored or rebelled against by the child. That's why we talked about the different kinds of rebellion. You as a parent must learn your child and know how that child is going to respond to the communication that you've given to them. And so when they go against it, something else must be communicated. And the communication must say, no, you must not do this. You must do this. It is sometimes necessary for authorities to utilize force in the proper exercise of their responsibilities. Now, governments have been doing this for years. And they must use force to protect their citizens from both internal rebellion and the external threat. But this communicates a message of truth, a message of reality, and a message of necessity. And God uses the word chasten to communicate His gracious love toward us in not letting us have our own way. Now, before we get into this, let me just say I realize that there's much debate in our culture about this. And there are people who look at what we're going to talk about in these next few minutes as this is horrendous, or how could you do this? And I want to state from the outset that neither this church nor I ever condone or promote the physical abuse of anyone, especially children. But I want us to talk about what God talks about. And it was a reminder to me again how much God talks about this. And so if you're here and you're a little squeamish about this, then join the club. You're in good hands. All right? And I want us to look at the Word of God and take the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to us. Notice some important verses. 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now let's look at some important definitions. I'm sorry, I should have brought those up. I wasn't paying attention. Let's look at, you've got them on your sheet there. Look at some important definitions. First of all, the definition of punishment. This is the administration of justice by an authority for the breaking of an established standard to subject someone to a penalty for doing something wrong. It's very clear what we're talking about here. You set the standard, this is what the expectation is, and then if there's a violation for it, then this is the result of that violation. Then the second word, chastise. So this is the word that's used in Scripture. It's the same idea of chastening. And this is to inflict punishment or sufferings upon with a view to amendment. This is very important. A seeking to correct. And many people would call this discipline. However, discipline is the broader term referring to many facets of training other than chastisement. And the problem comes when we spend so much time thinking of the first part, the inflicting of punishment, instead of the second part, with a view to amend. Because our goal is to amend. A parent must keep in mind that his parenting focus must be on what God focuses on. And God focuses on changing the heart. You look at the Matthew 18 process of church discipline, and the purpose of that church discipline is the restoration of that person. It's the healing of that person. And our goal is to bring healing and to bring restoration to that child. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's some powerful words there. Now, there's some important truths here. It is difficult for parents to deal with their own feelings and thoughts on this important subject. And I know you're just like me. We look at this and we go, Lord, what are you talking about? The child's problem is not merely a lack of information or instruction. This is why I say, you must be clear. When you give instructions, be very clear about this. The problem is that he is a sinner. You must deal with that issue because that's what God deals with. There are things within the heart of the sweetest little baby that allowed to blossom and grow to fruition will bring about eventual destruction. And God is the one who seeks to ultimately change the heart, but has purposefully and intentionally designed the parent to be the agent of change in the life of that person. Now, throughout Proverbs, folly or foolishness is used to describe the person who has no fear of God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. The fool will not hear reproof, Scripture says. The fool will not submit to authority. The fool mocks at the ways of God and lacks wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. The fool's life is run by his desires, his fears and his definitions of life. This is why it's so important that you grab hold of the heart of your child and speak wisdom and implore him and entreat him to come to terms with what wisdom is. Why? Because the wisdom comes from the fear of God. You want your children to fear God. And much of the thinking in today's society comes from the heralding of humanism and an anti-authoritarian philosophy of living that worships what was created rather than the Creator. Romans 1 talks about that. We set ourselves up as God. And God says that God Himself chastens whom He loves. Hebrews says this in a way that's very, very important. But God scourges, we'll talk about this in just a minute, but God scourges, that word scourge literally means whips with a rod. God scourges. And God repeats His love in Revelation passages. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And this is seen as God showing His love and grace to us by stopping us from having our own ways. The same is seen as God showing His love to children. And we should not want our kids to have their own way. In fact, when it is withheld, it demonstrates a lack of concern for the child's benefit. Listen to Proverbs 13:24. He that spares the rod hates his son. But he that loves him chastens him early. Now you see, it's normal for God's people to love their children in such a way that they will not let their children to have their own way. Hebrews 12:7b says, "For what son is he whom a father chastens not?" Now for some of you, these are words that are hard to understand, and I understand this. And you're squirming a little bit right now with lots of questions. Please do not merely turn away from what you're hearing, but give God's truth opportunity to set in your mind and take time to explore what is it that God means. And make sure that what God means is His definition, not yours. Because much of what God does often doesn't make sense to the spiritual mind, or to the human mind, to the mind that stands without God. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Doesn't make a lot of sense that God would send His own Son, Jesus Christ, to take upon my penalty for sin. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense that He would take my sin upon Him and He would give to me His righteousness. That doesn't make sense to me. Yet we know it's true, because God's Word teaches us that. And we must submit ourselves. If we have a problem submitting to God as our authority in this area and in other areas, then it's no wonder that our kids are not going to have problems as well submitting. Because we've taught them that you don't have to do what God says. And many people want the results of this kind of living. They want obedient and honoring children, but they do not want to do what it takes to get that result. And we will explore this in a greater detail as we wrap up things in our next session in session chapter 6. And we'll talk about it from a biblical standpoint. All right, let me open it up for questions. Maybe you've got some thoughts. We'll talk about the importance and the function next session. I wish we could spend more time, but this will be it today. Questions about anything that was said or anything that was brought up? You guys listened so well today. Yes. Well, the level is as soon as a child demonstrates that they will not listen to your voice. They will not listen to what is said. And I was telling these good folks here earlier that I can remember our sweet, darling little girl. And she was 3.5 months old. And she was a sweetheart. She was the perfect child in every way imaginable. Beautiful little girl. And we set her on the changing table and we had a bottle of baby oil there. And she reached for the baby oil and almost spilled it. You know, she was just kind of sitting there doing this little thing and she saw this and she goes like this. And I said, "No, Carissa." And she looked at me and went, "Ah!" like that. And I just thought, "You have got to be kidding." What was she saying? "I want to do what I want to do." At 3.5 months. People say, "Oh, that's impossible." Oh, no. It's not impossible. It's very true. And if I look at that and go, "Oh, she doesn't quite know what she's doing." Well, then I took just a little back and I just said, "No." I mean, I didn't hit her. Just no. She did it again. And I'm thinking, we're hitting it here. We're nailing it. This is rebellion. And she's telling me in no uncertain terms, "I want my way." And I have a responsibility to look at that as the danger that will destroy her life. It's just as if it were cancer. That rebellion will destroy her life if I don't, as a father, drive it out of her. And I do so not because I enjoy it. I say, "Oh, man, I get to..." No, I do so because I love her. And now I get to enjoy her as a daughter. And as a... And let me just tell you, you know Carissa. I mean, you know, she is a spirited woman. And I don't mind. I married a spirited woman. A stallion of sorts. I don't mind that at all. But Carissa knows how to obey. And it's because years ago, we just said, we're going to do whatever it takes. And we'll talk about this later on, but there was at least one session with each one of my kids that was a turning point. And I can see it in their lives where they really did say, "God, I'll do what you want me to do." Scott. Well, we'll talk about it, but this is, and I don't ever, ever, ever want to promote anything that would even begin to look like abuse. This is why we talk about it in terms of control, in terms of you set the mark. If there's a violation of it, you deal with it, not out of anger, out of frustration, and the sooner you do it, the better. Mm-hmm. I agree with both of those. There's no need to do either of those. That's why Scripture clearly talks about the rod and does not mention ever the hand. And we'll talk about that in the next session. That is instructional. I would say that's an instructional thing that you're trying to, especially at a very early age, you're trying to link the word no with the exact thing that they're doing. And under control in the right circumstance, they understand that. That's helpful. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. But then you're supposing that God, if He uses the rod, is not good. Is it a good thing for God to stop you in the middle of your tracks of going the wrong way? Isn't that a good thing of God to do that? So, it is good for God to use those things. And we are people who do not like pain and do not want pain. God always uses pain. The greatest thing in the world that God did was inflict pain on His own Son so that we could have eternal life. That was the most wonderful thing. God showed His glory, His character, and His love, and His justice, and His holiness more clearly that day. And there was pain involved. So we have to make sure that we are coming to terms with life as God sees it, not life as we demand it to be. And let's be very cautious about demanding life from our standpoint. We don't want life from our viewpoint. We are very, very poor choosers in life. And we often don't choose the right thing. Okay? Good questions. All right. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, can we talk about the next session? Because actually, we'll bring that up. I understand. Tough decisions. I know.